You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Not even a decade ago, television personality Bill Maher had pretty much cemented his brand of snarky atheism and political leftism. His crass, snide, and often irrationally irreligious humor infuriated many people and led to an earlier show of his being canceled, not to mention plenty of gigs. But for a couple of years now, many of his former critics have noted something new, just how often he's willing to say out loud what so many on the left will never say out loud. In a monologue on last Friday's episode of his HBO series Real Time with Bill Maher, which I cannot officially recommend given the language and perverse humor, Maher offered a pretty thorough defense of Israel and even Western civilization. Here's Maher, quote, "For all the progressives and academics who refer to Israel as an outpost of Western civilization like it's a bad thing, please note, Western civilization is what gave the world pretty much every expletive liberal precept that liberals are supposed to adore. Individual liberty, scientific inquiry, rule of law, religious freedom, women's rights, human rights, democracy, trial by jury, freedom of speech. Please, somebody stop us before we enlighten again." End quote. He then went on to note that Israel is the only place in the Middle East where these societal goods can be found. Maher then went on to offer a mini-history on the evolution of human rights in Western culture, detailing the host of thinkers through the ages that articulated, argued for, and built the freedoms that we now enjoy. It was, after all, only from the ideals that were brewed in the soup of Western culture that people like Martin Luther King Jr. were able to launch crusades against racial oppression and American segregation. It was from the writing of thinkers like Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Voltaire, among others, that the UN's well-devised, even if poorly applied, Declaration of Human Rights was birthed. And in a point dripping with his typical snarkiness, Maher pointed out that no one studied the great prophet of liberty, John Locke, anymore, quote, "because he's so old, so white, and so dead." He then ended by noting just how few of the people he was critiquing would even take seriously what he was saying, because they're already too committed to a way of seeing everything through this lens of predetermined oppressors and oppressed. Now, I, like many, disagree with Maher on so many things, but I also find it so fascinating the number of cynics and skeptics today who seem to be rethinking everything now that they've been confronted with the ideas that replaced religion in the West, which in fact brings up just what Bill Maher left out in his otherwise thoughtful and compelling monologue. He's not quite ready to admit the role that religion played in cultivating liberty and human rights. Because Voltaire and Rousseau were anti-religious, they're safe to mention. Locke and King are often praised almost in spite of their deep faith, which Maher never mentioned in his monologue. In fact, Maher started his history of Western civilization too late, describing men who inherited a tradition as if they had started the tradition. In his book, A Brief History of Thought, Luke Ferry, also an atheist, identified and clearly articulated the true source of the West's most important and consequential ideas. Here's what he wrote, quote, "Christianity was to introduce the notion that humanity was fundamentally identical, that men were equal in dignity, an unprecedented idea at the time, and one to which our world owes its entire democratic inheritance." End quote. In other words, without the principles that emerged from Holy Scripture, the world would have never benefited from the insights of a Jefferson or a Locke. The biblical view of the world, especially its description of the inherent value and the moral nature of the human person, is the only basis for freedom in all of human history. The ideas Maher rightly celebrates are not only good ones, they're true, and without their religious roots, they cannot be sustained. Maher's right to look to an earlier foundation for the goods of Western civilization. He just needed to look back further. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Timothy Padgett. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What is doubt? Doubt means two. Doubt means two things. Doubt in the English world would be someone who has a foot in two different camps. The Chinese talk about doubt and they say it's having one foot in one boat and another foot in another boat. It is being double-minded. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is not a leap into the dark. It is a confident leap into the light.
The truth is, God gives you power to push doubts out of your mind. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young brings you the conclusion of his message, Doubt, and opens God's Word to reveal how God empowers you to overcome feelings of doubt and uncertainty. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a resource from Dr. Young that will help you discover the tools you need to overcome loneliness in your life. It's his booklet, Loneliness, and it offers you truth to counteract the lies of the enemy that keep many imprisoned in loneliness. We'll send you this resource as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for your support to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd like to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and also request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, or now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Doubt, Part 2.
Principle, there'll be storms in every life. But to those in the family of the Lord, Jesus will meet you in the middle of that storm. And many times as he comes in the middle of the storm, we don't recognize him. He doesn't come in the way we thought. He didn't answer our prayer in this particular area. He answers it later to answer it better. And we don't understand, but he comes to us in the storm, and they didn't even know it. How many times has Christ come close to you? How many times has the Holy Spirit dealt with my life, your life, directed us, moved us, and we didn't even know it? We look back in retrospect and say, oh, I see it. But we didn't know it when he was there in the middle of that storm. He always comes to us in a storm, though many times we don't even recognize him. And when he comes, what did he say? When they were frightened, he said, it is I. Literally, he's saying, it is Jehovah. He's saying, it is the I am who has come. Does that not settle us down in the middle of a storm when the I am is present? That's the personal name for God. I am has come. Moses, the bush was burning, remember? Moses said, that's an unusual bush. I'm going to go over and look at it. A bush is burning. It is not burning up. It is not being consumed. And he went over and God was in the bush. And so Moses bowed down. He said, who are you, God? He says, I am that I am. Literally in the Hebrew, you know what God said? He said, I am ha. That's right. I am ha. He said, I am breath. I am life. I am ha. I am that I am. I love Major Ian Thomas deals with this story classically. He said, a lot of people say, boy, That was some bush, you know, burning up fire. And he said, boy, that was some special bush there. Ian Thomas says, no, it wasn't some special bush. When God is in a bush, any old bush will do. When God is there in a storm, the ha, the life, the ha, the I am is there. Man, that is comfort indeed. That is understanding indeed, even though many times we don't understand how he's working in the middle of your storm and how he's operating in the middle of our storm or what he's doing in the middle of the storm, let alone why he sent us out of the storm in the first place. Now, here's the next thing I want you to see that is so very, very magnificent. It's Peter. Peter's response to the storm was much like you and I respond. I'm going to get ahead of myself and tell you what it was. For a while he was walking, for a while he was sinking. Isn't that like you and me? A storm comes, I'm walking, I'm on top, and then I'm sinking. Oh, I'm sinking, and then I'm walking. Sinking and walking and walking and sinking. This is how so many of us, the believers, conduct ourselves in the storms of life, isn't it? Look what happened. First of all, we have Peter's tentative faith. I like this. Verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, he didn't know, wind, rain, fog, storm, lightning, waves, he couldn't see, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, some people criticize Peter and say, well, gosh, well, he's kind of impulsive. See, Peter was ADDDDDD. You got to remember that. And so he's kind of impulsive. And he said, if you are the Lord, if you are the I am. And Peter just, can you imagine him stepping out of that boat? I thought about that a long time. Man, I can see Peter, if, and he holds on to the boat side, he steps out and steps out and he gets out to, Lord, come. Can't you see him? And then finally he looked at Jesus. I talk about Paul in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And now Pete is walking on the water. He is looking at Jesus. He's on top of that storm. He's above that storm. He's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is with him. And finally, but he looks away, and a big wave comes. Man, he hears the lightning flash, and he looks away from Jesus, and he begins to sink. And so we see his tentative faith becomes fearful doubt. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, and what a great phrase, Lord, save me. See, he got it right. Lord, if it's you, Lord, save me. He had the right title, didn't he? Lord, Commander-in-Chief, Head CEO, the bottom line, the one in charge, Lord, Master, Lord, save me. And then look at the response of Jesus. Here's a shout, Lord, save me. And then look at the response. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? There is that tentative faith, that is their fearful doubt, and then there's a shout, Lord, save me. And he stretched out his hand. That's what Jesus does. He just stretched out our hand. He said, I can reach you. Stretch out. I can save you. Lord, save me. He stretched out his hand and got a hold of Peter. And then Jesus said to him, O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Faith and doubt. I was going to show you this on the screen earlier. I want you to see it now. What is doubt? Doubt means two. Doubt means two things. Doubt in the English world would be someone who has a foot in two different camps. The Chinese talk about doubt and they say it's having one foot in one boat and another foot in another boat. It is being double-minded. Someone whose doubt has double-minded. In other words, we have on one side, we have faith, and we think doubt is the opposite of faith. It's not. Look at your screen. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And doubt is in the middle. See? I have faith, I believe, or I do not believe, there's unbelief, but we get caught in doubt. You know what doubt is? Doubt is Switzerland. Boy. Because Switzerland is always neutral, are they not? But very icy, very icy. Therefore, when we have faith and doubt comes in, we do not move to unbelief. We're caught in the middle. We have two minds. We're trying to figure this out. We're trying to understand it. Now, doubt can be a good thing. We need to doubt some things. Heard a commercial on TV. You can eat all you want and lose weight. I doubt that. Until I discovered they were talking about lettuce. Or, we're selling everything below invoice. I doubt that. So there's some things we need to doubt, because doubt can be a stimulus to faith, but also there's different kind of, doubt also can be parallel to sickness. want you to look at this. On one side, you have health. On the other side, you have death. In the middle, you have doubt. You have sickness. Now, what kind, do I have a bad cold? I'm not very sick. I've got a bad cold. I don't, but, you know, that, you know, or do I have a terminal, a very serious illness that calls for surgery? You see, there are different kinds of illnesses. There are different kinds of doubt. Don't let some little doubt just take over and throw your faith out the window. I have discovered when I have doubted my doubts and things I have fought for and thought through and got counsel on and prayed for, that's some of the strongest positions I have in my faith and belief in God in Christ. So you doubt your doubts. So doubt is a sickness, but you don't stay sick. You get well. You deal with it proportionally as to the kind of ailment that you have, to the degree of the doubt that's involved. So we understand that Jesus now says, "Oh, ye of little faith." We talked about little faith just a while back, didn't we? But what little faith is? Little faith is having just enough faith to receive Jesus Christ and be a Christian. That's it. Big faith is you not only have faith in Christ, but you understand, because he is the Son of God, that how we are then to live, this is it. This is the formula. This is the recipe. This is how he wants us to live. And that moves into big faith. Now, I believe in God because he works. Or I'm a Christian because it worked. Christianity is proven because it works. Do you believe that? Christianity is true because it's worked. No. Christianity works because it's true. See the difference? So therefore, I don't have just enough faith to be a Christian. I know that I've moved from little faith to big faith, and I've dealt with these doubts, and they've become strongholds of my faith. Therefore, I have a strong place to stand on the truth of what God tells us and Jesus reveals to us. So in the storms of life, when they come, guess what? Jesus will meet you and me in the middle of those storms. We respond like Peter, with doubt and with faith, you know, with tentative faith and then with fearful doubt. But he comes and meets our needs and takes us on board. And then notice in our scripture this beautiful, beautiful little word. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When Jesus got in the boat, the wind stopped. There'll be storms in life. Jesus will meet you and me in the middle of those storms. And when he gets in your boat, the storm stops. When Jesus gets in your boat, the storm stops. And then what did they do? They worshiped him. This is the first time we have a record of the apostles worshiping Jesus. Remember in chapter 8, Jesus was asleep, storm came, they were afraid. Jesus spoke to the storm, the wind, and the waves, and it stopped. How did they respond to that? They said, "What kind of man is this?" But now when he walked on the water and he got in the boat and the storm stopped, they said, "This is the Son of God." It's the first time they worshiped him. Had Jesus been worshiped before? Yes, the Magi worshiped him. The leper who was healed worshiped him. An elder in the synagogue worshiped him. This is the first worship that the apostles gave. They began to get who he is. That's what needs to happen to you and me. We begin to get who Jesus is. In the storms of life, he comes to us, and when he comes to us and we say, "Come on in this boat with me," the storm ceases. We understand the great, the great I am has come. So we talk about faith. A lot of people have the faith. Well, faith is just a Christian leaping up into the dark, the leap of blind faith. That's what those outside the family of God say. That's not Christian faith at all. Let me tell you what Christian faith is. Francis Schaeffer says, "Imagine if you would, you're on a, with a tour group walking through the Alps. and you walk up the mountain trails and you get out on this precipice, and out on the precipice, the guide shows you and the tour group a beautiful view, hundreds and hundreds of feet down, but a beautiful view. But then all of a sudden, Schaefer says, a dark fog falls and just engulfs you suddenly. This happens in the Alps, by the way. And suddenly you couldn't see. And you say, well, what's going to happen? We can't get down. And you huddle up together. And the guide said, well, maybe the fog will lift. And the fog didn't lift. And the guide realized as the rocks began to turn to ice and night was coming, that they would literally die on the top of that mountain. And he tells the group that. He says, we can't go down, impossible. And looks like we'll freeze to death on top of this mountain. I want you to be prepared. And they wait, hoping the fog will lift. It doesn't lift. It gets colder and darker and thicker. Finally, one man says to the guide, if I go over to the edge and I hang down and fall and I land on a little crepit rock, a little shelf of rock down there, and I can crawl into the little crevice there, could I survive the night not being on top of this mountain and not freeze to death? And the guide said, yes, if you go to the side, which they couldn't even see, and you drop down and land on a little shelf of rock, you could go in and you could probably survive the night. And the man says, that's what I'm going to do. And he crawls out on the rock. He turns around and he drops. And I guess they hear something like, But they wait there, colder, more ice, knowing they're going to die, and they hear a voice across the mountain. Hey, are you there? And they answer and say, yes, we're right here. And the man says, I know the situation you're in. He said, I was born and raised in these mountains. He said, I've been a part of the Alps community here for over 60 years. He said, let me tell you what you do. If you will take 5 steps to your left, you'll find a rock shaped this way. He said, if you'll turn around and slide down on that rock immediately below it and hold yourself up and then drop, you'll land on a little shelf of rock 10 feet below, and you can go in that little cave, that little crevice, and you can huddle up there and you'll not die, you'll not freeze to death, and I'll come to get you in the morning. Schaefer said he didn't immediately go over there and immediately drop down. He asked this guy his name. He said if he had a name of families that he knew, those family names in those Alps in that region, he said that would help. And he said he did. And he asked other information about his background, who he was, what he'd done, what he was about, to see whether or not he was an enemy or a friend. And finally, after he received that information, he went over to the side. And all the group went over the side and they turned around and dropped and they landed on a shelf of rock. And they all huddled up inside and they survived. And he came to get them the next morning. We think Christian faith is a leap of blind faith. It's not. Christian faith is the great I am in Jesus Christ, the great says to us, I know exactly where you are. I know the situation you're in. Let me tell you, this is what you do, and you will go into, you will be safe, you'll be saved, and I'll come and get you in the morning, and in the morning would be Easter Sunday for you and me. That is Christian faith. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is not a leap into the dark. It is a confident leap into the light.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and it's a pleasure to have Dr. Young in the studio today as we wrap up the program. Dr. Young, you said in your message that there are different kinds of doubt, but that doubt can sometimes be a stimulus to faith. How does that work?
Well, it works very simply if I begin to doubt our doubts, and I alluded to that. In other words, doubt is not a bad thing. Asking questions, seeking insights is a wonderful thing. It helps us to grow spiritually, emotionally, in many areas of life. But when we let doubt dominate our agenda and dominate our thinking, we say, well, I don't know for sure. We have questions on top of questions on top of questions. And so we have to doubt our doubts. And when we do that and we see it through and see all the affirmations that are there in the presence of many doubts, many times doubting your doubts will bring you to a steadfast faith. It's almost a stimulus to growth.
You know, Jesus says that if we only have as much faith as a mustard seed, that we can move mountains. So that must mean God can really use even a small grain of faith, right, Dr. Young?
Oh, absolutely. And the mustard seed in that day was the smallest seed that they knew anything about. My dad had a country store, and he had a bin of seeds, and one of that bin was mustard seeds, and they're small seeds. But you plant a mustard seed, and you'll get, man, a bountiful crop. They just grow and expand. And what I think Christ is saying, if we begin to act on the faith that we have in Him, then that faith will grow and grow and grow. By the way, we don't say just have faith. People are like, well, you need more faith. Faith in what? Faith without an object. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Exercise the faith that you have, and you will grow bountifully, fully, and completely. And that's what he's saying. Just a little bit of faith in Christ, seeing the perspective from God, that's all you'll need to get you through the rough, stormy times of doubt.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to give you the practical suggestions to remind you of the resources you already possess to overcome lonely seasons and situations in your life with Dr. Young's booklet, Loneliness. This easy-to-read booklet offers you truth to counteract the lies of the enemy that keep many imprisoned in loneliness. So call now to request Loneliness as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares proven truth to help you combat jealousy, a creeping sin most everyone struggles with.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You are listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
The-
There will
be no more voice of Bavar.
There will be no more community chaos.
But Dr. Tony Evans says when Jesus returns, there will be judgment for those who haven't accepted his gift.
God is offering people salvation. And he is saying during this day, I want to be your savior. I do not want to be your judge.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. It's easy for modern life and the constant onslaught of social media and cultural concerns to distract us from paying attention to God. But today, Dr. Evans talks about a time coming when ignoring Jesus simply won't be an option. Let's join him as he explains.
The most epic, the most dramatic, the most awe-inspiring event in human history will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing that you have ever seen in real life or on film can compete or compare with this epic event that could be closer than you think. Now, you have to decide something as we begin, which I trust most, if not all of you, have already decided, and that is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Because if you have a problem with that, you're really gonna have a problem with this. However, if you have no problem with that, then this is no issue. And the event that will set the stage for the return of Christ is an event you've heard about, talked about, seen on television and in movies, and it is called the Battle of Armageddon. Or to put it in everyday language, World War III. The tribulation is the 7-year period after the rapture. Christians are raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. That's not the second coming, that's the rapture. Then there will be 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel and will appear to bring about the answer to the Middle East crisis. He will come on the scene as a peacemaker to begin the 7-year tribulation. The King of the North sees that this guy is after the whole world. The King of the North is Russia and the communist bloc. It says the King of the North is going to join the King of the South. The South is Egypt and the Islamic nations. The Antichrist is going to come over to the beautiful land, Israel. He is going to defeat the King of the North and the King of the South. The King of the East, that's the Orient, that's China. When he sees that the Antichrist has defeated the King of the North and the King of the South, and he does not want to be defeated too, will invade the Antichrist too. In Zechariah chapter 14, we find out that there is another player in this episode, Armageddon. Verse 2 says, "For I will gather all the nations," God is speaking, "against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as when he fights on the day of battle." We got the nations coming against the Antichrist. We got Satan drawing the nations to the Antichrist, and we got God bringing the nations to confront the Antichrist. So you got all this happening at one time. Now, the devil has a plan. He's got to destroy Israel. He must destroy Israel, because the only hope that the devil has for having victory over God is making God's promises not come true. God created Israel to be the repository of his written and living word. The word of God written would come through Israel, and the Christ would come through Israel. So the devil, in addition to wanting world domination, brings everybody to the Middle East with the goal of destroying Israel. So Satan wants to destroy Israel so that Christ can't come back, proving God to be a liar. And once God is proved to be a liar, then Satan has victory because God no longer has integrity as God. Let me just give you one other feature. The Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27 says, will break covenant with Israel, the abomination of desolation. He's going to set himself up in Israel's temple, which the Jews are waiting to rebuild their temple right now, where there's a Muslim mosque on the site. All they have left is the Western Wall, which is where you see them praying all the time. So they want that temple back. They're going to get that temple back. And when they get that temple back, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set his image there, supported by the false prophet, as God, which is holy hell. For Israel, to set yourself up in God's temple and proclaim you as God, but he will be doing these miracles in order to fool the people and to trick them that he is in fact God. He's going to break covenant with Israel, and he will now have world domination because he was defeated the kingdom of the north. He's defeated the kingdom of the south, and now the kingdom of the east is coming at him, but he will set himself up as world dominate. Now, when that happens, and the whole world is focused on the Middle East, it's showtime. And I don't mean at the Apollo. It's now showtime. Matthew chapter 24, verse 39. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. Okay, watch this now. Everything's going to start getting dark because it's showtime. The nations have gathered in the Middle East. And then it says, and then the Son of Man will appear. And every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Can I talk about this horse? If you would have read that in biblical days, you would have known what that meant. See, when a Roman general went out to fight, and the Romans conquered the whole then known world, and then they conquered a people group that they were out fighting, you would always see the general come back on a white horse, because the white horse meant victory. It meant we defeated the enemy and they lost. So the white horse was always a sign of victory. So when the Bible says that when Jesus returns on a white horse, it's a declaration of victory. The Bible says that when he comes, he who is faithful and true, his eyes have fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows. He is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You and I get to relate to Jesus in one of two ways. We can relate to him by means of the cross, where he becomes your savior. Or you can relate to him by means of the throne, where he becomes your judge. Trust me, you don't want the judge side, not in his second coming. You want the cross side, where he weeps over you.
Dr. Evans will tell us more about how to make sure we're on the right side when he comes back with more of our message in just a moment. Don't go away.
Ready to make a difference? Created for Compassion is your guide. Join Dr. Evans on a 30-day journey to cultivate godly compassion. Scripture, insights, personal reflection, and daily kindness challenges will equip you to be a transformative force. Let's bring kindness to a hurting world.
You can find out more about Created for Compassion when you visit TonyEvans.org. And that's where you can also learn to receive our current double resource offer. Tony's new book, Kingdom Values Devotional, will teach you how to align your thoughts, words, and actions with God's values, giving you a life of purpose, peace, and calm. Embracing kingdom values isn't about virtue signaling. It's about authentically stepping into the abundant life God's designed for you. Along with this new devotional, we'll also send you a copy of Tony's current two-volume series, Prophecy and Our World. These 12 full-length messages, on either CDs or downloadable MP3s, dig deep into what the Bible says about the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the judgment seat of Christ, and many more. Terms often mentioned in church, but not always explained. To get your copy, just visit TonyEvans.org, make a contribution, and we'll say thanks by sending these two powerful resources your way. Again, that's the 12-part teaching series, Prophecy and Our World, and Tony's new book, Kingdom Values Devotional. Just visit TonyEvans.org to make the arrangements, or call 1-800-800-3222, and let one of our resource team members help you. I'll have our contact information for you again a little later, but right now, let's get back to today's lesson. Here's Dr. Evans.
Let's review. There's the rapture of the church. During the tribulation on earth, you and I are at the judgment seat of Christ where God hands out rewards. Then he comes for the second coming, which is not the rapture. That's 7 years later when he comes to earth, not just in the air. He comes to the earth, and the armies of the saints who have now been dressed with their new bodies, dressed with their new life, and that you and I come with him, which is his millennial reign. We come with him with our assignments. The assignments will vary. Those who have been faithful to the Lord will get high-level assignments. Those who were unfaithful to the Lord while they lived on earth will get low-level assignments. Some will be mayors, some will be governors, some will be presidents of nations, some may be even assigned other planets. That's all. That's when I get into the eternal state, okay? But people will be assigned different. Some will be street sweepers. Because you never had time for the Lord, you never witnessed for the Lord, you never had anything to say for the Lord. You accepted Christ, but God couldn't use you. But yet you come back in victory because you did belong to him. And so he comes back with his army. Now, this fight between Jesus and the nations that are left is short. Once he comes back, this is like a knockout in the first 15 seconds of the first round. Because the Bible says he will slay them with the word from his mouth. Many of you remember the movie The Birds with Alfred Hitchcock. When the birds were coming in, well, guess what? This is the sequel, but it's bigger, because the angel cries out in verse 17 to all the birds in the heavens, come assemble yourself for the great supper of God. And so God, through his angelic host, will call all the angels worldwide, and everybody who has received the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hands will be attacked after God speaks his word out of his mouth to come eat your dinner. And everybody with the mark of the beast worldwide will be slain by the word of his mouth and be dinner for the eagles and for the crows and for every manner of bird. They will be overwhelmed because they refuse to repent. This is the throne of judge. Now, you can think this is a joke if you want to. You can think this is sci-fi if you want to. You can think that this is just something made up. But the question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, you better not play with him on this one. And Jesus Christ, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, will descend to the Mount of Olives, which was the place he left from. And the Bible says, and when he steps on the Mount of Olives in the center of Jerusalem, the mountain will split down the middle all the way to the Dead Sea, and Jesus Christ will set himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, he will come and rule, and he will bring about the one thing history has been waiting for, and that is a righteous dictator. For it says he will rule with a rod of iron. In other words, there will be no more rebellion. There will be no more community chaos. There'll be no more police fighting citizens and citizens fighting police, because he's going to rule this thing, and what he says goes. And it will be worldwide. Now, we live in a day when there's a king of everything. There's a Lion King. There's a king of soul. There's a king of pop. King of the beast. There's just king this and king that. But he will declare, I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means anybody who thinks they're in charge will have to answer to me. So he will judge all mankind who has accepted the mark of the beast, and they will die. Everybody who accepted the mark of the beast will be judged. And you see what he says in verses 20 and 21, he says that the beast was seized, the Antichrist, with him the false prophet who performed all the signs, and they were put into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword from him who from his mouth who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. This will be carnage like you've never seen before. Chapter 14, verse 20 says that the blood of that day will reach to the bridle of the horse and the horse's mouth. It will splatter that high. During this day of man, this age of grace, this cross age, God is offering people salvation. And he is saying, during this day, I want to be your savior. I do not want to be your judge. But in that day, the day of the Lord, it's a different ballgame. Look, I got this watch. And you have a watch on. There are a whole lot of parts in here. A whole lot of parts. I don't understand all those parts in there. You ask me, explain how the watch works with all those idiosyncratic elements that make it up, and I can't explain all that. What I can do is tell you what time it is. I can do that much. Now, if you're trying to say, explain it all to me and tell me how all the parts work and tell me how all of it, it's too much. I was sitting down trying to prepare this sermon and I was getting an Excedrin headache, because this is so much stuff, and the book of Revelation is so much stuff, and Daniel 4 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 11 and Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39, and it's got all these pieces, and I only got 45 and 50 minutes. God, is too many pieces. God said, just tell them the time. All I know is Russia has reasserted itself in the Middle East. What I know is that Iran, the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, is going to be part of the end time. All I know is Iraq is supposed to be the center of the end times. And all I know is Europe has come up with a common currency, and they've knitted them together in a common wealth. I can't give you all the elements. I can tell you what time it is. And based on my prophetic watch, based on the word of God, the time is late. When you and I see Jesus, he will be unmistakable, not only because of his glory, but also because he will be the only scarred person in heaven. You will have no scars on you. You're going to get a new glorified body, and you will be perfect in every physical and spiritual detail. Every scar that you've ever gotten for any reason that you've gotten it will be gone. You will be at a perfect age and you will have a perfect body. But there will be one person in eternity with imperfections. when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, Thomas said, I don't believe it. I don't believe. He said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, and unless I put my hand in the scar in his side, he says, I will not believe. Jesus in his glorified body came up to Thomas and showed him his hands, showed him his side. He said, Thomas, touch these hands, touch this side. So when you and I are in heaven, Jesus will be unmistakable, because through the millennial kingdom and for all eternity, he will carry the scars in his hand of the nail prints, the scar in his side of the sword, the scars in his feet of the nails. So there will be eternal reminder every time you and I cross Gold Street and Silver Boulevard. There will be an eternal reminder that our eternal destiny was purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And his scars will be an eternal reminder that our Savior is responsible for our eternal life, our new bodies, our eternal destiny, and our deliverance from the wrath that is to come. So if there's no other reason to praise him, there is one reason that you praise him above all, and that is the nail prints in his hands, the scar in his side, the nail prints in his feet, as an eternal reminder. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. And I don't know about you, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer has risen from the dead. I know my Redeemer is coming back again. And I have placed my eternal destiny into his hands. And if you've done that, you're on the way to glory. So you ought to be living for him in history. If you know that, you're on your way to heaven. So you shouldn't be ashamed of him on earth. If you know that, you're on your way to glory. So you ought to glorify him. You shouldn't need a worship leader to glorify him. You shouldn't need a preacher to glorify him. You should glorify him because of the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side.
Dr. Tony Evans, wrapping up a message called The Second Coming of Christ. And if you're ready to learn more about Jesus Christ and the gift he offers you, then visit TonyEvans.org right now and follow the link that simply says Jesus. There, Tony will tell you all about what it means to be a Christian and walk you through everything you need to know to start a brand new life, ready for Christ's second coming and bound for glory. Check it out today. Now, if you'd like to get a copy of today's message on CD or digital download to review on your own or to share with someone else, the full-length version is available on its own or as a part of Tony's two-volume 12-message series called Prophecy and Our World. And don't forget, you can get both volumes of this collection as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Just call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 or visit us online at TonyEvans.org, where all the details are waiting for you. And if you make your contribution right away, we'll also include a special bonus, Tony's new devotional book, rooted in the challenges and blessings Jesus presented in the Beatitudes. It's called Kingdom Values Devotional. But remember, this is a special limited-time offer, so don't wait. Visit TonyEvans.org or reach out to our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are always on hand to help you. Throughout the course of history, countries, cultures, and empires have both come and gone, all with varying lengths of longevity. Well, the Bible tells us about an upcoming thousand-year kingdom, and Dr. Evans will examine that tomorrow as he explores the millennial kingdom. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of the Bard.
gotta say,
Moses,
take your shoes off.
You're on holy ground.
That
fire needs no burning.
It's in my soul.
It's in my soul right now.
I heard him say,
Moses,
take your shoes off.
You're on holy ground.
I heard him say,
Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground.
I heard him say,
Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground.
To bring him out, but God called on Moses to turn that steps about.